Welcome to the Word for Life broadcast. My name is Pastor Steve Sowers, in for Pastor Greg Huffman. And over the next couple broadcasts together, we're going to answer a question. And that question is this: who rules? When you consider your life and your family and your job and your morality and how you make decisions in your life, all aspects of your life, who rules? If we are honest, I believe there's something in all of us that likes to be in control, isn't there? I mean, think about it. We love to be in charge in our homes. Whether you're a husband or a wife, at times there's friction there because we all desire to be in control. When you're at work, no matter what your position, we have this desire to be in control. When we're in our churches, don't we all have that strong desire in our heart to want things our way? We want to have a say. We want to be in control. And how about in our very own lives? Isn't there something that drives you to want to be independent, to be in control of your circumstances, your situations? Think about it this way, especially as parents, we love being in control of our children by protecting their surroundings, right? But in reality, we come to a point where we understand we can't control everything. We can't be with them all the time. We love to try to control our circumstances and set up barriers and fences and safeguards. But yet, struggles and pain and hurt has a way to find us even within our circumstances. Now, when this is our approach or this is our mindset and how we live, who is our authority? Who rules? And the answer, if we're going to be honest today, is you do. You rule. Now, I know what we're all thinking right now is you're probably thinking of your spouse or your neighbor or your friend or somebody else, but we have to look at our very own lives, don't we? Who rules your life? Who lays the foundation for your decisions, your lifestyle, your time management? Who rules your financial portfolio, your parenting, your work ethic, your morality? Who rules you? Do you live according to what others think? Do you live according to what you think? Or do you live according to what God says? There's a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8. That talks about this idea of who rules, because we see this pivotal point in the history of Israel where God gave them a ruler, not only God himself, but Samuel, but that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted an earthly king. And we see this transition period of Israel turning away from God. Instead of relying and trusting on God, they're putting their reliance and trust in a man. And they will live with the ramifications of those kinds of decisions. And what we see in 1 Samuel 8 is a battle. It's a battle between Israel and God. It's an authority battle, a battle of rulership, if you want to put it that way. And unfortunately, it's a battle many of us face today. You see, Israel knew what they wanted. Even if it displeased God, they knew what they wanted. And in the end, they end up getting what they want. And it's the very thing God uses to judge them. I mean, you think about this passage in its context at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 7, things are good. Chapter 7 ends on a high note. There is repentance. There is submission as Israel had wandered away from God. And Samuel challenges them to put away their idols and to repent and come back to the one true living God. And he gives them victory over the Philistines. And there is now peace in the land. And you would like to read at the end of chapter 7, and Israel lived happily ever after, right? Well, it happened that way for about 20 to 25 years until we come into chapter 8. And this is what we read in the beginning of chapter 8. Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he had made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. So in the first three verses, let's try to digest some things that we see here. In verse 1, we notice some certain truths. The first thing we see is Samuel was old. Now, when you get older, it's natural that there are things that you struggle to do. You're not as physically strong anymore. You're weakened in your physical state. Your memory is not so good. And so as we get older, there are certain things that become harder for us. And the same was for Samuel. And therefore, he then appoints his sons to be judges over Israel to help do what he was doing. So we notice that. And second of all, in verse 2, we see a little bit about his boys and what they were like. First thing we notice is their names. He named his firstborn Joel, which means Yahweh is my God. The second son's name is Abijah, which means Yahweh is my father. And that's significant because I think the writer here wants us to understand that at some point these were godly boys. These were boys who walked with God. These were boys who wanted to do what God wanted them to do. These names speak of their character at one point. But then we move on to verse 3, and we see a little bit more about their character a little bit later on in their lives. At the end of verse 3, we see, but his sons did not walk in his ways. That's interesting. Because at first glance, it almost sounds like Samuel has not done a better job than Eli in raising his boys, right? Eli had Hophni and Phinehas, and they were wicked, and there was prostitution in the temple, and there was greedy gain, and there was a whole sorts of stuff wrong with Eli and his sons. And it sounds like Samuel's situation wasn't any different. But unlike Eli's failure with his sons, I don't think Samuel failed his boys. I think his boys failed him. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, when you look at the end of verse 3, notice it says, they did not walk in his ways. Obviously, Samuel walked in the ways of God. He did not turn aside. He did not turn a blind eye to their actions like Eli did with his boys. But his boys chose not to follow the way of their father. Well, when did that happen and why did that happen? The end of verse 3 says, they turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So what this text is communicating to us is that they started well, but they finished poorly. That there was a time where they began to get greedy, and the money that was coming into the ministry, they began to take that money and they began to lord it over the people. And it led to what the end of verse 3 says, perverted justice. So instead of these leaders being a blessing to the people, they have now become a nightmare to the people. Instead of being a savior of their society, they have now become a threat to their society. So what happens because of that? Verse 4 and 5, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So what happens here in this context is Samuel's sons were wicked. So what appears is that the rulers of Israel were doing what was right, isn't it? They have rulers who aren't living by the ways of God, therefore they want them to be removed. However, the context, because God is the author and it's inspired by him, reveals the heart of the matter. At the end of these verses, it says, we want a king like all the other nations. That's their motive. Their motive wasn't that we have leaders who are not living the ways of God, therefore we want to replace them with godly leaders. It's we want what we want. We have this idea in mind of being like all the other nations. So we see the heart behind the reason they came to Samuel. They had a few complaints. Number one, you're old. And number two, your boys are wicked. Their agenda seemed righteous, but their motives were corrupt. They could have appealed to Samuel to remove these wicked men, but they didn't do that. These elders had a different idea in mind, which was an earthly king like the rest of the nations. They wanted to be like the world. Now think about this. Israel's strength was that they were not like the other nations. God told them not to look like the other nations, but yet their desire was to be like them. And as a result, this displeases Samuel in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. This puts Samuel in a difficult position. And what happens when you're put in a difficult situation? You know what the masses want. You know what God's word says. And they're at odds with each other. Do you follow the crowd? Do you follow the Lord? What do we do? What do we do when we're in an impossible situation and it feels like there's no way out or nowhere to turn? For instance, when the Exodus was taking place and the Israelites had Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, what are we supposed to do? The end of verse 6, Samuel is a great example. It says, so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And that's what we ought to do. What are we to do when it feels like the situation is overwhelming and impossible and there's no way out or no place to turn? We pray to the Lord. And notice in verse 7, God answers him. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. And God looks at Samuel and he says, look, stay encouraged. This isn't about you. This is a God thing. God knows their motives. They had grown weary of God. They wanted to be like the world. And as verse 8 reveals to us, this displeased the Lord. God says that once they replaced me with other gods, and now they're rejecting me for another ruler. He looks at Samuel and says, don't take it personally. It's not about you. It's about me. And as you study the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, we get other passages of scripture that help us see the heart of God in this matter. For example, in Hosea 13, verse 11, listen to what God says. In my anger, I gave you kings, and in my fury, I took them away. Isn't that incredible insight that how displeased was the Lord with this? Well, he makes reference in another book that in my anger, I gave you my king, and in fury, I took him away. Now, here's an interesting connection, and it shouldn't surprise us, but the king that they eventually chose because they wanted to be like the other nations looked and acted just like the Gentile kings of the other nations. He was tall and handsome and mighty and violent, but he never prayed. He never studied the Bible. And at the end of his life, instead of going to God for wisdom and direction, he goes to a witch. Some refer to Saul as a shell of orthodoxy with no heart to him. And that's exactly what we see in their king. So God knew their motives. They wanted to be like the other nations. As Israel was going and looking around at Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Moab and Cyprus, all these other nations had kings. They had royalty. They had pomp. But yet when they looked at their nation, they had a man with a scroll. And they didn't like that. So in verse 5, we see they wanted a king to judge us like all the other nations. In verse 20 in chapter 8, we see that we also may be like the other nations. And you know what? If we're not careful, this can also describe our lives. Can this happen in our homes where we want to be like the world? Can this happen in our churches? Can this happen in our lives? Absolutely. So we need to be careful about what we seek after. Because the harsh reality is the worst thing in life that we could ever get is probably something that we want. And that's what Israel will find out. Thanks for tuning in on the Word for Life. Have a blessed day.